Today's scripture is Luke 20, 27 through 38. Today I'll be reading from the Common English Version. Some Sadducees, who deny that there's a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a widow but no children, the brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first man married a woman and then died childless. The second and the third brother married her. Eventually, all seven married her, and they all died without leaving any children. Finally, the woman died too. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? All seven were married to her." Jesus said to them, "People who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to participate in that age, that is, in the age of the resurrection from the dead, won't marry, nor will they be given in marriage. They can no longer die because they are like angels and God's children, since they share in the resurrection. Even Moses demonstrated that the dead are raised in the passage about the burning bush, when he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He isn't the God of the dead, but of the living. To them, they are all alive. To him, they are all alive." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There are at least three layers found in this passage. Like an onion or a cake, if you'd prefer, since they both have layers, you just have to keep peeling back one after the other to get the full message of this passage. As our study into Luke begins to wrap up, Jesus continues to speak to the crowds. In this particular section of Luke, is during the week between his entrance on Palm Sunday and his arrest on Maundy Thursday. In Luke's timeline, this question from the Sadducees came after a few other questions. It is after he has predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and after he has cleared the temple of the moneymakers. The Sadducees are another group of scribes that are at odds with Jesus. And usually they'd be at odds with the Pharisees as well, but on the subject of Jesus, they could agree. They did not like him. The main difference from the Pharisees and the Sadducees was which books of Holy Scripture that they subscribed to. The Pharisees followed very closely the historic books and the prophetic books, Kings, Judges, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and so forth. The Sadducees focused their attention more on the books of the law and the Torah, also known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books in the Hebrew Scripture. They came to Jesus in an effort to trap him. And Jesus suffered the same fate as many pastors still do, questions posed in an effort to trip them up, cause them to stumble or question their call, questions used to cause embarrassment. Jesus had been preaching things that upset the delicate nature of some in the crowd. And rather than opening their hearts to new levels of understanding, they tried to humiliate the Son of God. And because the Sadducees focused their lives on the law, they proposed this question with one of the well-known laws in their Jewish culture, the care of widows. You see, in order for the widows to be cared for, a law had to be written, because the people were not taking it upon themselves to care for their widowed neighbor. So the law had to dictate how it was to be done. As I have mentioned a few times already, women did not have a lot of rights in the ancient world. A woman needed a father, a son, a husband, or a son-in-law in order to survive. So the Sadducees created a scenario for Jesus to answer. Not only would it create a trap for Jesus in his discussion about the resurrection, but it would show that he doesn't know the law like he claims to. Jesus' response is, of course, perfect. He answers the question without allowing the Sadducees to bait him. He is able to answer the superficial question of, whose wife is she? And go deeper to show them that indeed there is a resurrection, and that more love than could ever be found on earth is found in that place. As human beings, something the vast majority of us crave is love. And we look for it everywhere. We find it in both expected and unexpected ways. We find it in our friendships, in our families with our parents and siblings, in clubs that we belong to, in our favorite books. We find it in the music and lyrics of our favorite composers. We find it in movies. The connection to another person or a group of people gives us just a microscopic understanding of the love that we will find in the resurrection. And one of the most common ways that we find love is in marriage, at least in our culture. In the ancient times, marriage was more often than not a transactional relationship, and often, on the part of the woman, an involuntary relationship. That's not to say that there weren't marriages of love or even a mild affection and tolerance that could not take place between those in an arranged marriage. But they were generally not what we think of when we think of marriage. In the resurrection that Jesus taught about, the amount of love that is found there extends far beyond the reach of any amount of love that can be found here. The love that we have for one another here, the relationship that we all have together here, is nothing compared to how it is going to be when we are feasting at the heavenly banquet. I have had some conversations with some who are concerned about their spouses that have passed away and what might happen if and when they ever marry again. And I remind them of this passage, that our relationships will be different there. We will be of one kind, all the children of God, all siblings in Christ. Often, just for kicks, because I've got time, I sit and ponder the theological realm of eschatology. When the workings of the current life seem to be too much to deal with, I begin to wonder about the next life, out of curiosity and out of hope. I wonder about the souls that I may meet there. I wonder about those questions that we all have and wonder if we will finally have answers. What happened to Amelia Earhart? Where is this lost city of Atlantis? Why does the dryer eat my socks? Will we just know? Or will we have access to the cosmic library for endless hours of research fun? I like research, so I think that's fun. One thing I think about in particular is my grandfather, Bill. Bill was my father's father, and he died 2 months before my older brother was born, so about 19 months before I came along. When I was younger, I would hear about him. My parents told me how proud he would be of me and that he would have just loved this or loved that. I would hear about his sense of humor and the love that he had for his wife and his family. And I would think to myself, I can't wait to meet Grandpa in heaven. And the thought always starts out real sweet, but as ever, I begin to overthink and just make it weird. Will I know him when I see him? Will he find me? Will he know me? How will he find me? Will he look like he did on earth, or will his heavenly body be something completely different? What if he sends me a message upon my arrival and I'm supposed to meet him at the fountain, but I go to the wrong fountain? And then I'm just wandering aimlessly from fountain to fountain, looking for someone that I've never met. And it's about that time that Jesus finally takes me by the shoulders, shakes me back to reality and says, how about we don't worry about that just yet? Go fold your laundry. Which, of course, doesn't take too long because I'm missing half of my socks. The resurrection that Jesus told us about and that we envision ourselves attaining one day matters because it is God's ultimate justice. Without the resurrection, then this life becomes the only life of God's justice, and that's bad news for us. For those seeking peace, for those seeking healing, for those seeking love, if this world is the only way in which we get to know God, then we're really in some bad shape. But as Jesus reminded the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection, God is the God of the living, as decreed from the burning bush, which took place in the parts of Holy Scripture that they followed. If there was no resurrection, as the Sadducees suggested, how could God be the God of those who have long since been dead? God was not their God in past tense, but in the present tense. The God of the living, and if they were not alive on earth, then they're alive somewhere. In the kingdom, in the resurrection. In just the few sentences with his answer, Jesus was able to dismiss the injustice of marital ownership and the Sadducees' denial of a resurrection. In just those few sentences, Jesus again emphasized a way and a love that transcends our ability to understand. In just a few sentences, Jesus is able to answer the question so fully and so accurately that the Sadducees fell silent. They could not argue with him. They had no rebuttal, and no one dared to ask him any more questions after this. In the kingdom of God, there is room. In the kingdom of God, there is plenty. In the kingdom of God, there is love and relationship. And in the kingdom of God, there is God, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who makes everything all right and all right. The woman who was widowed 7 times is free in the resurrection. She is not tied to one of the brothers, but in fellowship with all of them as siblings. The love that such a character may have been looking for and searching for her whole life was found upon her death, as she finally was able to be in the resurrection. This is a good passage to come around All Saints, and often it actually falls on All Saints Sunday. It's a good time this time of year to be reminded that even in our loss of family and of friends, they continue on in the resurrection. We know that God will not leave us, that God will not abandon us, and we know that God is the God of the living. And so again, if the words of Jesus Christ are not enough to show us, we can rest easy in the messages that came years before him. And yes, dear Sadducee, there is a resurrection. Amen.